You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 145, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 2. Today, we will read chapter number 9, Jesus and Abaz and Deborah on Thabor. 9. Jesus and the disciples now went through the valley to a beautiful well, about a quarter of an hour east of Abaz. Several women were standing by it, having come out of the city to draw water. When they saw Jesus coming, some of them hurried into the neighboring houses and soon came back accompanied by several men and women. They brought basins and towels, bread, and small fruits in baskets. They washed his feet and gave him and the disciples something to eat. Many others had joined the little group, and Jesus delivered to them an instruction. Then they conducted him into the city, where he was met at the gate by children, little girls and boys, bearing wreaths and festoons of flowers. They surrounded him in triumph, and at every step, at every street corner, their numbers increased. The disciples, thinking the throng too great, wanted to send the children away. But Jesus exclaimed, "Do ye fall back and let the little ones come forward." These words, the children pressed around him more closely than before. He embraced them, pressed them to his heart, and blessed them. The mothers and fathers were looking on from the doors and vestibules of their courtyards. At last, he reached the synagogue where he preached to a crowded assembly. That evening, he cured some invalids at their own homes. A repast was laid under an arbor still standing from the Feast of Tabernacles, and of it many people of the city partook. Thomas had gone from Endor to Aphekka. I saw here in Abaz some women afflicted with an issue of blood. They mingled with the crowd, slipped behind Jesus, kissed the hem of his robe, and were cured. In large cities, such women would have remained at a distance. In smaller places, they were not so punctilious. A messenger from Cana came to Jesus in Abaz. The chief magistrate of the city implored him to come to see his son, who was seriously sick. Jesus tranquilized him and told him to wait yet a little while. The two Jewish messengers arrived from Capernaum. They had been dispatched to him by a pagan who had already, through the disciples, implored Jesus' aid in behalf of his sick servant. They begged him earnestly to return at once with them to Capernaum, for the servant was nigh unto death. Jesus replied that he would go in his own good time, that the man was not dying. The messengers, hearing this, remained for the instruction. The inhabitants of Abaz were chiefly Galilaites of Jabez. They had settled here in the time of that high priest Heli in consequence of a struggle that had arisen among the people of Galad. The judge ruling at that time was consulted in the affair, and he decided that some of the Galadites should remove to Abaz. Saul was wounded near the well of Abaz, and on one of the heights to the south breathed his last. From this circumstance, the well was called Saul's Well. The people of Abaz belonged to the middle class of society. They made baskets and mats of reeds that grew abundantly in the neighboring morasses formed by the streams running down from the mountains. They prepared also wicker work for putting light huts together and gave some attention to agriculture and grazing. Saul and the Witch of Endor. The Israelites were drawn up before Endor near Jezreel, and the Philistines were marching against them from Sunem. The struggle had already begun when Saul, with two companions, all three in the garb of prophets, went in the darkness of evening to the witch of Endor, who dwelt in some old ruins outside the city. She was a poor, despised creature, still somewhat young. Her husband went around the country with a puppet show upon his back, practicing sorcery and exhibiting his wonders to the soldiers of the garrisons and other idlers. When Saul resolved to consult the witch, he was already half desperate. The witch at first was unwilling to satisfy his desire. She was afraid of its coming to the ears of King Saul, who had strictly prohibited all dealing in witchcraft. But Saul assured her with a solemn oath that that should not happen. Then she led him from the room in which they were, and which had nothing extraordinary in its appearance, to an obscure cellar. Saul demanded that Samuel's spirit should be evoked. The witch drew a circle around Saul and his companions, traced signs around the circle, and spun threads of colored wool in all sorts of figures before and around Saul. She stood at some distance in front of him, a basin of water on the ground before her, and plates like metallic mirrors in her hands. These latter she waved toward each other, and over the water, muttering some words, and at times calling something aloud. She had previously directed Saul, through which part of the crossed threads he was to gaze. By her diabolical skill, she was able to bring up before the eyes of her interrogators scenes of whole companions, battles, and the figures of those engaged in them. Such a delusion she was now preparing to evoke for Saul, when suddenly she beheld near her an apparition. Out of herself with astonishment and dread, she let the mirror fall into the basin and cried out, "Thou hast deceived me! Thou art Saul!" Saul bade her fear nothing, but say to him what she then saw. She replied, "I see a saint rising out of the earth." She beheld nothing, and again he questioned, "What does he look like?" The women, trembling with fear, answered, "An old man in priestly robes." And with these words, she rushed past Saul and out of the cave. When Saul beheld Samuel, he fell prostrate on his face. Samuel spoke, "Why hast thou troubled my repose? The chastisement of God will soon fall upon thee. Tomorrow thou wilt be with me among the dead. The Philistine shall conquer Israel, and David will be king." At these words, Saul, overcome by grief and horror, lay on the ground like one dead. His companions raised him and placed him leaning against the wall. They tried to rouse him. The woman brought bread and meat, but he refused to eat. The witch advised him not to engage in the battle, but to retire to Abaz, where the inhabitants, being Galadites, would give him a good reception. Saul went thither next morning at dawn. The Israelites were routed beyond Mount Gelbo. Saul was attacked not by the whole army of Philistines, but only by a roving party. He was at the moment seated in his chariot, and with an officer behind him. The Philistines, rushing by, shot spears and arrows at him, though not dreaming that it was Saul himself. He was grievously wounded, and his attendants led the chariot to the plain south of the valley and out of the road upon which Jesus had yesterday been with his relatives. When Saul felt himself mortally wounded, he requested his officer to kill him at once, but the latter refused. Then Saul, supporting himself in the chariot, which had a railing in front, tried to fall on the point of his own sword, but he could not succeed. The officer, seeing his determination, opened that swinging railing in front of the chariot, thus enabling Saul to fall on his sword, while at the same instant he pierced himself with his own. An Amalekite, passing at the moment, recognized Saul, possessed himself of his regal ornament, and carried it to David. After the battle, Saul's body was laid beside his sons, who had fallen to the east of the scene of the slaughter. They had been killed before their father's death. The Philistines used to hack the bodies of their enemies to pieces. The brook flowing through this valley was called Kadumen. It is mentioned in Deborah's Canticle. The prophet Malachias once sojourned here for a time and prophesied. Abaz was about 3 hours from the pagan city Scythopolis. On leaving the well, Jesus and the disciples proceeded some distance to the east. Then, turning, pursued their journey northward. He crossed the height that closed in the valley on the north, and after about 3 hours reached another at the foot of Mount Thabor to the east. The brook Cison, which rises to the north of the mountain, here flowed around it and off to the plain of Esdraelon. Here lay the city Deberath in an angle of the first plateau of Thabor. The view from the city takes in the high plain of Seron and extends to the region in which the Jordan flows from the lake of Gennesareth. The brook Cison ran through the whole of this quarter. Jesus remained at an inn outside the city until the following day, when he went into Deberath. A crowd instantly pressed around him. He cured some sick, of whom, however, there were not many, as the air of this place was very pure. The city of Deberath was very beautifully built. I still remember one of the houses. It was surrounded by a large courtyard and porticos from which two flights of steps led up to the roof. Behind the city rose an eminence projecting from the foot of Thabor, and around it wound serpentine paths. It took about 2 hours to reach the top. All along inside the city walls dwelt Roman soldiers. Deberath was one of the cities named for the collection of taxes. It had five large streets, each of which was occupied by the workmen belonging to one trade. It was not exactly on the high road, for the nearest was at a distance of half an hour. Nevertheless, all kinds of businesses were carried on in it. It was a Levitical city, and the imposts raised in it were devoted to the support of sacred worship. The boundary posts that marked the limits of the tribe of Issachar were scarcely a quarter of an hour distant. The synagogue stood upon an open space. Also, that house mentioned above, Jesus went into the latter, for its occupant was a nephew of his foster father Joseph. Joseph's brother, the father of this nephew, was called Eliah. He had had five sons, of whom one was named Jesse, now an old man, dwelt in that house. His wife was still living, and they had a family of six children, three sons and three daughters. Two of the sons were already between 18 and 20 years old. Their names were Caleb and Aaron. Their father begged Jesus to receive them as disciples, which he did. They were to join the band when he should again pass through that part of the country. Jesus collected the taxes destined for the support of the Levites. He superintended also a cloth factory, in which the wool that he purchased was cleansed, spun, and woven. Fine cloth was manufactured there, and a whole street was in Jesse's employ. He had also in a long building a machine for expressing the juice from various herbs, some of which were found on Thabor, and others were brought thither from a distance. The juice of some was used in dyeing, others for beverages, and others again were made into perfumery. I saw hollow cylinders standing in troughs, in which by means of a heavy pounder, the herbs were pressed. The pipes through which the express juice flowed ran outside of the building and were provided with spigots. When the pounders were not in use, they were kept in place by means of wedges. They prepared also the oil of myrrh. Jesse and his whole family were very pious. His children went daily, and he often accompanied them to pray on Thabor. Jesus and the disciples made their home with them while at Deberath. There were both Pharisees and Sadducees in this city. They formed a kind of consistory and held counsel together as to how they could contradict Jesus. That evening, Jesus went with the disciples to Mount Thabor, whither a multitude had preceded him. There he taught by moonlight until far into the night. On the southeastern side of Thabor lay a cave, which a little garden in front of it. There the prophet Malachias had often sojourned. Farther up the mountains were another cave and garden where Elias and his disciples sometimes lived retired, as upon Carmel. These caves were now held as shrines by pious Jews, and thither they used to go to pray. To the north of Mount Thabor was situated the city of Thabor, whence the mountain derived its name, and about an hour westward in the direction of Sepphoris was another fortified place. Casseloth was in the valley on the south side of the mountain, northward from Naim and in the direction of Aphekah. The tribe of Zebulon extends farthest to the north on this side. I have heard a more modern name given to this place, and I saw that relatives of Jesus once dwelt there, namely a sister of Elizabeth, who, like the maidservant of Mary Marcus, bore the name of Rhoda. She had three daughters and two sons. One of the daughters was one of the three widows, friends of Mary, and her two sons were among the disciples. One of Rhoda's sons married Moroni and died without issue. His widow, in obedience to the law, entered into a second marriage with one of her first husband's family, named Eliud, a nephew of Mother Anne. She lived at Nain, and by her second husband had one son, who was called Marshall. She was now a widow for the second time, and she is the so-called widow of Nain, whose son Marshall was raised from the dead by the Lord. Jesus taught on the open space in front of the synagogue. Numerous sick had collected there from the neighborhood around, and the Pharisees were greatly irritated. There was a rich woman in Deborath named Naomi. She had been unfaithful to her husband, and he had died of grief. For a long time, she had promised to marry the agent that attended to her business, but he too was being deceived by her. Naomi had heard Jesus' instructions in Dothan, and had been, in consequence, very much changed. She was full of repentance, and desired only to beg of him pardon and penance. She attended Jesus' teaching here in Deborath, and was present at the cures. He wrought and tried by every means to approach him, but he always turned away from her. She was a person of distinction and well known in the city, and as her disorders were not public, she had not fallen into general disesteem. While she was trying to approach Jesus, she encountered the Pharisees, who asked her whether she was not ashamed of herself, and bade her return to home. Their words, however, did not restrain her. She was as if out of herself in her eager desire to pardon. At last, she succeeded in breaking through the crowd. She threw herself down on the ground before Jesus, crying out, "Lord, is there grace? Is there pardon still for me? Lord, I can no longer live. So I sinned grievously against my husband, and I have deceived the man that now has charge of my affairs." And thus she confessed her sins before all. All, however, did not hear her, for Jesus had stepped aside, and the Pharisees, pressing forward, had made a great uproar. Jesus said to Naomi, "Arise, thy sins are forgiven thee." She obeyed, begging at the same time for a penance, but Jesus put her off till another time. Then she divested herself of her rich ornaments, the strings of pearls around her headdress, her rings, her bracelets, and the golden cords around her arms and neck. She handed them all over to the Pharisees with the request that they should be given to the poor. And then she drew her veil closely around her. Jesus now went into the synagogue, for the Sabbath had begun. The infuriated Pharisees and Sadducees followed him. The reading for the day was about Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25, 19 to 34. Jesus applied the details connected with the birth of the two brothers to his own time. Esau and Jacob struggled in their mother's womb. Thus did the synagogue struggle against the piously disposed. The law was harsh and severe. The firstborn, like Esau, but it had sold its birthright to Jacob for a mess of pottage, for the redolent odors arising from all kinds of unimportant usages and exterior ceremonies. Jacob, who had now received the blessing, would become a great nation, whom Esau would have to serve. The whole explanation was very beautiful, and the Pharisees could bring nothing forward against it, although they disputed long with Jesus. They reproached him upon several heads: that he attached to himself followers, that he established private inns throughout the country, employing for the same the money and the property of rich widows, which should have been given for the use of the synagogue and the doctors. And so they said, "Would it now be with Naomi? Besides, how could he forgive her sins?" Next morning, Jesus did not go to the synagogue, but to the school for the boys and girls. The children followed him even into Jesse's court. While he was taking dinner there, and Jesus instructed and blessed them again. The woman lately converted was likewise there with her steward. Jesus spoke with each alone and then to both together. An account of her present sentiments, Jesus advised the woman not to marry again, especially as her suitor was of low origin. She was to deliver to him a part of her fortune, and after reserving sufficient for her own support, distribute the rest to the poor. This concludes our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, in our reading today, we get kind of an introduction in the first two pages, and then we move into another section, which is still contained under number 9. And we read a bit more today, and tomorrow we'll pick up where we left off. So a few things about the reading today. I just always marvel, you know, when we hear Jesus delivered to them an instruction. It always just gives me pause. If we don't get an explanation of what the instruction was, you know, what did Jesus teach these people at that very precise moment? What did they think of? How did they receive his teaching? And then we hear about these individuals who really come to Jesus and they ask him to heal some of the people in their life. A messenger from Cana came to Jesus in Abes. The chief magistrate of the city implored him to come and see his son who was seriously sick. And so Jesus says, "Soon I'll go. Don't worry." And then two messengers came from Capernaum. They said, "Come heal our sick servant." Jesus again says, "It'll be okay. I will come. He's not dying." So people are taking stock in the words of Jesus. They're placing their hope in what Jesus says. They're not dying. And so they stay a little bit longer and they have that hope that Jesus will come, that Jesus will visit, and that all will be well. And then we have this interesting case of Saul and the witch of Endor. And so you know this. Hopefully you do. If you don't, you will now. But, you know, any involvement in witchcraft or sorcery or, you know, kind of the common things today, tarot cards, Ouija boards, horoscopes, all of these things the church looks on with great disdain. It's sinful because we don't know the spirits that are controlling these things, mediums and all of that, you know? And so we can open ourselves up to evil through these manners. Matter for the confessional, if you've participated in Ouija boards, in a medium, in whatever. So today we have this witch who is conjuring up Samuel, and Samuel is speaking, and he actually asks, "Why hast thou troubled my repose?" And so this very bizarre incident, right? But just a good reminder as we have it, not to engage in these things. I thought it was an interesting element that Jesus was able to spend time with a nephew of his foster father, Joseph, and to spend time, and that the people, the children of this nephew, Caleb and Aaron, would become disciples. And I think it's always important just to mention that, you know, Jesus has 12 apostles. He has disciples too. Remember, he sends out the 72 disciples. And so apparently this Caleb and Aaron would have been a part of the 72. We also get to meet a little bit, just in passing reference, the widow of Nain, that whose story has been told throughout the centuries as it's recorded in the Gospels. We get the name of her son that was being processed through the streets, Marshall. And then finally, we meet this other woman today. This one who, Naomi, has other relationships, just as remorseful for her past. It says that The Pharisees asked her whether or not she was ashamed of herself. They bade her to return home. And Jesus, though, looks at her and sees her worth and value and tells her, "Your sins are forgiven." And later, Jesus reproaches her and gives her more advice. Don't marry again. But I think what we take away is that with Jesus, there's always a new beginning. With Jesus, there's always a new opportunity for us. We can always begin again. People can ask us, "Are you not ashamed?" Well, yes, I am ashamed. But Jesus, he helps me to overcome those feelings. That Jesus sets me on the right path. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others, email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.